Today's message is called When His People Forsake Him. This is part two. We had part one last Sunday. We are looking at Gideon. In the book of Judges, chapter 6, verses 11 to 24. Judges 6, verses 11 to 24. Father, fill our hearts today. Lord, I just pray your grace and mercy upon us. I pray, Lord, Father, your spirit to move in us, to energize us, Lord God, to know and appreciate that you are worthy of worship. And that is why we are here, because you commanded, Lord. You required of us that we not forsake the assembling of ourselves together, but that we come together, Lord God, in the name of Jesus Christ, especially as we see the day approaching. But Lord, may you receive the glory as you work in us and through us, Lord, to do what it is you've called us to do in this world. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Between God's mediatorial work through Moses and Joshua and the eventual monarchical rule of King Saul and David is the transitional period known as Judges. It has been called Israel's Dark Ages, an account of the most shameful period in the Old Testament. A time of continual failure and defeat, of compromise and moral depravity, of idolatry and anarchy. A time when God's people rejected his theocratic kingship. They had set aside God's law. Judges 17 verse 6 states it this way: in those days there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. Now, three names which might be considered most familiar in the book of Judges are Gideon, Samson, and Samuel. But there's Deborah, there's others. And after the death of Barak, who was with Deborah, God calls Gideon Israel's fifth judge. Now, Gideon's appointment follows God giving Israel, or having given Israel, into the hands of the cruel Midianites for 7 years. And they, of course, were oppressed. Impoverished and having cried out to God for deliverance, Israel is visited by an unnamed prophet of God who reminds them of their recurring sin and rebellion. And, of course, that's how chapter 6 begins. If you look at verse 1 with me quickly, then the children of Israel, it says, Judges 6, verse 1, then the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. So the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian for 7 years. And then, of course, you find in verse 10 of chapter 6, where this unnamed prophet finishes out saying, also I said to you, I am the Lord your God, speaking for the Lord, I am the Lord your God, do not fear the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell, but you have not obeyed my voice. They were to conquer the land. They were to take what God had covenanted with Abraham and with the Israelites. Of course, now under the Mosaic law. Now here in Judges 6, the angel of the Lord appears to Gideon. And the Lord, as we read last Sunday, the Lord dubs him a mighty man of valor. And as you heard me preach last Sunday, there was nothing really about Gideon to deserve this title, although it's because God would make him, enable him, and equip him, empower him to be a mighty man of valor. And so we read in Judges verses 11 through 24 of chapter 6. It says, now the angel of the Lord came and sat under the terebinth tree which was in Ophrah, which belonged to Joash of Israel, while his son Gideon threshed wheat in the winepress in order to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, the Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor. Verse 13, Gideon said to him, O my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? And where are all his miracles which our fathers told us about, saying, Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord has forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites. And then the Lord turned to him and said, Go in this might of yours, and you shall save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have I not sent you? And so he said to him, O my Lord, how can I save Israel? Indeed, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. And the Lord said to him, Surely I will be with you, and you shall defeat the Midianites as one man. And then he said to him, If now I have found favor in your sight, then show me a sign that it is you who talk with me. Do not depart from here, I pray, until I come to you and bring out my offering and set it before you. And he said, I will wait till you come back. So Gideon went in and prepared a young goat and unleavened bread from an ephah flour. The meat he put in a basket, and he put the broth in a pot, and he brought them out to him under the terebinth tree and presented them. The angel of the Lord said to him, Take the meat and the unleavened bread and lay them on this rock and pour out the broth. And he did so. Then the angel of the Lord put out the end of the staff that was in his hand and touched the meat and the unleavened bread, and fire rose out of the rock and consumed the meat and the unleavened bread. And the angel of the Lord departed out of his sight. Now Gideon perceived that he was the angel of the Lord. So Gideon said, Alas, O Lord God, for I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face. And then the Lord said to him, Peace be with you, do not fear, you shall not die. So Gideon built an altar there to the Lord and called it, The Lord is Peace. To this day it is still in Ophrah of the Abiezrites. And so in verses 11 and 12, our hero, Gideon, is introduced and commissioned by the angel of the Lord. What is referred to in the Old Testament as a theophany or theophany. It is a pre-incarnate appearance of Yeshua prior to Bethlehem. The title appears throughout the Old Testament. For example, in the account of Hagar in the wilderness in Genesis 16, when the angel of the Lord appeared to her concerning Ishmael. And then we find it when the I Am spoke to Moses from the burning bush. It was the angel of the Lord in Exodus chapter 3. So you find it here and there. So this morning we pick up in verse 13. Verse 13, with Gideon questioning the angel of the Lord concerning the divine promise. He points out that it is the Lord who gave his people into the hands of the Midianites in the first place. He says there in verse 13, Gideon said to him, O my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? But where are all his miracles which our fathers told us about, saying, Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord has forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites. We notice that Gideon seems to overlook the Lord's commissioning him singularly. The Gideon says there, O my Lord, the Lord is with us. And in verse 12, the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon and said, The Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor. But Gideon seems to overlook it a little bit, as God had appointed him to the task of Israel's deliverance from the Midianites. And in this exchange, we might find ourselves identifying with Gideon's skepticism, or at least be able to relate to his frustration, given the uncertainty of the times we live in. How often is it when evil goes unpunished, or we find ourselves persecuted or struggling or impoverished despite being his people, that we question God's intervention and or deliverance? Like Gideon, we too might pose these questions. If the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? Where are all his miracles? Did not the Lord? The Lord has forsaken us. And when God does respond to our situation or predicament, how might we react? We might be skeptical, though we don't like to admit it. Perhaps we don't like the way He responds. We don't like the answer. And then again, too often out of desperation, we speculate that it must be God, even calling it a miracle, when sometimes it is, in reality, by craftiness, a deception meant to lead us into apostasy or further away from God. Or should God involve us or require us to act, the response might be, "Not me, Lord. I'm not your man or woman. Get someone else to do it." Now, if none of these describe you, then you're ahead of most of us. Now, God here, He does not enter a debate with Gideon. He does not have to. He turns to Gideon in the wine press where he's threshing a beggarly harvest of wheat, hoping the Midianites won't come and plunder it. And God says to him, "Go in this might of yours, and you shall save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have I not sent you?" And read it in verse 14, of course. The Lord turned to him and said, "Go in this might of yours, and you shall save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have I not sent you?" Now it might also be read, "I am sending you, Gideon." Sending you. And thus we need to be prepared. We need to be ready. When and if should the Lord say to me, to you, of course He already has, "I'm sending you." Sending you, Matthew. Now in Numbers chapter 1 verse 35, we read according to Moses' census of men that were 20 years and older and were fit for military service back in the book of Numbers, that the fighting men among the families of Manasseh, of whom Gideon is from, the fighting men among the families of Manasseh numbered 32,200 according to Numbers chapter 1 verse 35. And indeed, they numbered less than all the other 11 tribes of Israel. They had the fewest fighting men. Manasseh did. And later on, you will find out, we'll read in chapter 7, that Gideon takes 32,000 fighting men to attack the Midianite camp, which the Lord filters down to 300 in Judges 7, verse 7. And the Midianite camp consisted of around 135,000 troops. So by human logic, in verse 15, Gideon's reasoning seems fair. Does it not? Verse 15, he says, "So he," Gideon, "said to him, the angel of the Lord, 'Oh my Lord, how can I save Israel? Indeed, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house.'" Now this might or might not be Gideon's attempt at what was then customarily a display of humility, considering his visitor and Gideon's use of the Jewish reverential title Adonai in place of Yahweh. So he said to him, "Oh my Lord Adonai, how can I save Israel?" But most likely it is a reaction born from reality. God always gets the glory. Amen. And He does it in ways that make sure He gets that glory. Amen. Not as men think. It is as though Gideon might be thinking, "Who are you calling a mighty man of valor? I'm the weakest of the bunch. Not to mention, mine is the least of the tribes. How often we do that, right? I'm not a teacher, Lord. I'm not a preacher, Lord. I'm not a missionary, Lord. I'm not a church person, Lord. I'm an introvert. I don't do those things. All the more reason for God to call you. Amen. So that He gets the glory. Now, initially in verse 12, the angel of the Lord had assured Gideon that the Lord is with him. Though Gideon appears maybe somewhat skeptical concerning the Lord's commissioning him personally, or that it even is the Lord. Now later he perceives it is after the sign is given. He needs that reassurance, Gideon. Now, having taken up the mantle of Moses, Joshua also had his moment with the Lord when God assured him, saying in Joshua 1, verse 5 and 9, before the children of Israel crossed the Jordan and entered into the land, when God said to Joshua, "No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you." And then the Lord said to Joshua, "Have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." Amen. And so it is here. As it always has been and will be with God and His people. Now Gideon, of course, once more is reassured of who will ultimately be leading the charge. Judges 6, verse 16. And the Lord said to him, "Surely I will be with you, and you shall defeat the Midianites as one man," as though he's only going up against one man in the enemy's camp. That's what it's like when God is with us. It's not really Gideon here that's gaining the victory. It's the Lord Himself. Although Gideon will be His instrument. Now this is not to say that everything in which God is when He is with us will be easy. Or that we are to just sit back and let God take care of it. God does not snap His fingers and poof, it is done. Now He can do that, certainly, yes. We see that in the beginning when He created all things. He spoke and it was there, it was done. But that's not how He works here. That would be spiritual laziness or indifference on our part. Christians are not called to a que sera, sera, what will be attitude or philosophy in life. Amen. Human enlistment pervades the biblical narrative because God wills it to be that way. He wants you and me involved. And His word accomplishes that which it is sent out to do. It does not return to Him void, Isaiah 55:11. Even though, yes, you and I are involved. And so actions are the byproduct of genuine faith. We see it throughout the scripture. Actions are the byproduct of genuine faith. You see, the Israelites' lack of faith, their disobedience and inaction were why they were in the current predicament to start with. Yes, the Lord was with Gideon, and the victory a certainty as a result. Yet Gideon had to muster the troops, spy the camp, and lead the assault, never wavering in his assurance of God's promises and God's presence. Yet even still, Gideon continues throughout to require the Lord's reassurance. But here's the thing, church. The Lord is ever patient and kind to provide it. So now in the narrative here of Judges 6, Gideon wants evidence that it is indeed the Lord who speaks with him, lest the divine assurance of the promise remain questionable. In Judges 6:17, then he said to him, Gideon said to him, "If now I have found favor in your sight, then show me a sign that it is you who talk with me. Show me a sign." And the kindly patience of the angel of the Lord is remarkable here, isn't it? In Luke chapter 1, verse 20, for example, when the angel Gabriel informed Zacharias of Elizabeth's conception of the birth of John the Baptist, he questioned it. Zacharias did. And for this he was made mute till it came to pass. And Jesus, in his ministry, he gave the ultimate sign of his deity, that the Father was with him and had sent him to Israel, which is his resurrection. Yet he told them who rejected his person and that tested him that a wicked and adulterous generation seeks after a sign. Matthew 16:4. And did they believe it when it came to pass? They asked for this ultimate sign. Jesus gives it. It happens. It's fulfilled. Did they believe in him? No. You know, it's interesting. You know, Pharaoh's magicians were able to perform some little miracles and signs when dealing with Moses. And we know that in the end times, or at least during the tribulation, there's the false prophet who arises out of the earth. In the great tribulation, it's yet future, and he will deceive the world with great signs, even calling fire down from heaven. And with them, he'll cause all to worship the beast, the Antichrist. Now to us, Peter says we have God's more sure prophetic word. God says it, and it is enough. God says it, and it is good enough. Amen. There's what I wanted. That's what I was trying to pull out of you. I even have it right here. Amen. I was going to keep fishing. All right. Now, 2 Peter 1, verses 19 to 21 reads, "And so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts, knowing this first," Peter says to us, "that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation, for prophecy never came by the will of man. Amen. But holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit." The King James calls it a more sure word of prophecy. Now, like today, false prophets then were not uncommon in Israel. And under Levitical law, apostate prophets who enticed God's people away to serve false gods were to be stoned to death. In Deuteronomy 13, can you imagine if they did that to false teachers and prophets today, who lead men and women away from Christ, away from God, to serve false gods and satanic philosophies, doctrines of demons? Now, perhaps Gideon wanted to confirm his guest's identity, that it was indeed a divine visitation. And here the sign that is done is to lead God's people back to Him, not away from Him, to serve false gods. That's the difference. You see, the angel Lord gave the word. The Lord is with you. You're going to lead my people. You're going to deliver them from the opposition. And here's your sign that will lead you back to God, to serve Him. And now, despite their impoverished conditions, Gideon prepares a large meal for his guests. And this was to show cultural hospitality. And either it represented a free will gift based on Israel's sacrificial system, or simply it was to honor one who is superior, the angel of the Lord that appeared to Gideon. And Gideon recognized his superiority. He called him Adonai, Lord, Master. We also find this to be the case with Abraham and his preparing a meal for the divine visitors at the Oaks of Mamre in Genesis 18. And nonetheless, the meal is prepped and presented to the angel of the Lord, and when the angel touched it with the end of his staff, fire out of the rock consumed it. And then the angel departs. Enough said. Get to it, Gideon. We find it in the following verses, of course. Verse 18. Do not depart from here, Gideon asked the angel of the Lord. Do not depart from here, I pray, until I come to you and bring out my offering and set it before you. And he said, I will wait until you come back. So Gideon went in and prepared a young goat and unleavened bread from an ephah of flour. The meat he put in a basket, and he put the broth in a pot, and he brought them out to him under the terebinth tree and presented them. The angel of the Lord said to him, take the meat and the unleavened bread and lay them on this rock and pour out the broth. And he, Gideon, did so. Verse 21, then the angel of the Lord put out the end of the staff that was in his hand and touched the meat and the unleavened bread, and fire rose out of the rock and consumed the meat and the unleavened bread. And the angel of the Lord departed out of his sight. So Gideon was granted his evidence that indeed he had been in the presence of the Lord Himself. We find similar instances of God's divine presence by the show of consuming fire at the tabernacle of meeting in the wilderness earlier on, before Judges. And later on after Judges, during the monarchy at Mount Carmel with Elijah, when yet again God deals with the false prophets of Baal that keep enticing His people away from Him. Amen. Leviticus 9, verse 22 through 24, in other words, says, then Aaron lifted his hand toward the people, blessed them, and came down from offering the sin offering. This is at Mount Sinai. The burnt offering and peace offerings. And Moses and Aaron went into the tabernacle meeting and came out and blessed the people. Then the glory of the Lord appeared to all the people, and fire came out from before the Lord and consumed the burnt offering and the fat on the altar. When all the people saw it, they shouted and fell on their faces. And at Mount Carmel with Elijah, 1 Kings 18, verse 37 through 40, when Israel had followed the Baals and forsaken God again, Elijah speaking said, hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that you are the Lord God, and that you have turned their hearts back to you again. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust, and it licked up the water that was in the trench. All-consuming fire. Now when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, the Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God. And Elijah said to them, the Israelites, seize the prophets of Baal. Do not let one of them escape. So they seized them. And Elijah brought them down to the brook of Kishon, and executed them there because of their treachery and evil. Before this, Moses, when commanded by the Lord to leave Mount Sinai, asked to see the Lord's glory as assurance of his presence with his people upon entering the land. This is before Gideon and Judges, of course. Moses was on Mount Sinai. He wanted to see the Lord's glory. He wanted some assurance, at least in a certain way. And the divine response was to hide Moses in the cleft of the rock and cover him with Yahweh's hand, lest he die. See, Gideon was worried. He was afraid. Oh my goodness, I've seen the Lord face to face. I'm going to die. Because it had happened on Mount Sinai with Moses, when Moses asked to see the Lord face to face. Now, don't get me wrong, you get into some different theology proper there and other issues with Moses speaking to the Lord as one speaks to a friend, and Moses' face glowing and so on. But at this point, Moses wanted to see the Lord entirely, or I guess in his full glory. And God said, I'll have to hide you in the cleft of the rock and cover you with my hand when I pass by. When he would pass him there on the mountain, God told him that you only see my back, lest you die. Because he was in the divine presence, Gideon feared he would die. But the Lord assured Gideon that he will live. And it prompted Gideon to erect an altar to the Lord. And Gideon called it Yahweh Shalom. The Lord is peace. And verses 22 through 24 says, Now Gideon perceived that he was the angel of the Lord. So Gideon said, Alas, O Lord God, for I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face. And then the Lord said to him, Peace be with you. Do not fear. You shall not die. So Gideon built an altar there to the Lord and called it, The Lord is peace, Yahweh Shalom. To this day, it is still in Ophrah of the Abizrites. Upon entering the land, Joshua had the assurance of God's presence. But the Lord reminded Joshua to be not only strong and courageous in his military pursuits, but to be strong and very courageous in faithfully keeping God's covenant, God's commandments, God's law. Amen. In Joshua 1, verse 7 through 8, the Bible says, Only be strong and very courageous, God said to Joshua, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do it according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. So Gideon, as we'll get to eventually, had to turn the people away from the Baals and back to God. Gideon and the Israelites' victory was conditional to this. That's the condition, turning them from the Baals and back to God, the God of the fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac and Jacob, the one true God, and to obey His voice. And the first thing on the list that had to go was the altar to Baal. The altar to Baal in the wood grove of Asherah. That was right there next to it, or Astarte. Asherah was a Babylonian Canaanite goddess. Astarte is what the Babylonians called her. Canaanites, Asherah. And she was worshipped in a grove of trees of wooden poles erected next to Baal's altar. They were usually obscene, sexual in nature, if you get what I'm saying. She is well known as a goddess of sex and fertility. You might recall that later, due to his many foreign wives, King Solomon would fall prey to this pagan practice in 1 Kings 11. Kept showing up again, showing up again. People kept getting led astray. And so when you get to Judges 6, verse 25 on, God indeed assured Gideon, I'm with you. I'm sending you, Gideon, you mighty man of valor. You're going to deliver my people Israel out of the hands of the Midianites. But first, you need to deal with the idolatry among your people. How often we fall prey to idols, false idols. Well, we might not go into a grove of trees, some might, but we don't. But we still have our distractions. We have things in our lives we put first and above God, which in turn becomes our God. Be it sports, athleticism, whatever it may be. Christians are very prone to have their idols. And worse, be unaware of it. See, Christ has commissioned us. In Matthew 28, verse 16 to 20, called the Great Commission, Christ has commissioned His church. You and me. Amen. He calls you and me to an act of faith. Post-resurrection, when Jesus commissioned the apostles, He affirmed to them in John 20, verse 21, peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you. The commission still stands today. We are to go forth armed with the Word of God, bearing witness to His gospel. The task of being His people, of fulfilling His commission, both corporately and individually, is no easy command. It's not an easy thing to do. Just like Gideon, but I'm the weakest, Lord. I can't speak, Lord. I have no gift, Lord. I don't know enough, Lord. Yet the Holy Spirit was also sent to enable us for the task. He is with us. In John 14, 18, at the promise of the Spirit, Jesus said, I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. Jesus' promise to you and me this morning, is that, quote, lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Just as He promised Joshua in chapter 1, verse 5, which we read earlier, upon entering the land to fulfill the covenant of promises. In Hebrews 13, verse 5, the Lord has promised us concerning our contentment and sufficient equipping. You and I are sufficiently equipped according to the will of God. And He said this, I will never leave you nor forsake you. The passage goes on there in Hebrews, and it says this, so, in other words, I will never leave you nor forsake you, so we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear. Amen. What can man do to me? Amen. Well, God sends us this morning to proclaim the good news, to make disciples, to be living examples, to be the light and salt of this fallen and dark world. Amen?
Amen.
Let's bow our hearts. To gracious Almighty God, strengthen us, help us with our courage to serve You, to be the church in this world, Your people. I pray, Lord, in our proclamation of the gospel, our making of disciples, that we remain resolved, immovable, and firm. Lord, that we go forth boldly, as bold as lions. I love that passage, bold as lions. You are with us, Lord. You are always with us. You will never leave us nor forsake us. Forgive us when we doubt that. Forgive us when we always need reassurance. Thank You for Your kindness and Your patience and long-suffering, Lord, and love toward us in helping us achieve and helping us to complete the task You've put before us. be with us here at 20th Street, Lord. We might be small in number, Lord, but you are with us. Amen. And we can defeat the enemy as though he were one man with the few we have. Lord, I praise you and thank you. In the name of Yeshua and the power of your Holy Spirit, I pray it. Amen and amen. Let's all stand and sing.